Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, and that is how you should stand. Therefore, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Judiah and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Everybody's got troubles. Maybe it's the nature of the counseling ministry, but very, very few people ever come to me and say, "Oh, what joy I am overflowing. Life is good." Job expressed that in what is probably the first written book of our Bible, when he says, "Man is born unto trouble, just like the sparks fly upward." Everybody's got problems. Even the ones who come on Sunday morning with masks on their face, all smiley and bright, you just have no idea what's going on in our families and in the families of those among whom we live. The question is not who has problems. The question is who has the ability to cope with those problems. You probably have said this at some point in your life. I know that I say it more often than I should. You know, I just leave me alone. I just can't cope with all of this. The question is then, how is a believer to deal with the problems that continually exist throughout a lifetime? Someone has suggested that there are three ways to do that. You either break out, that is, you get hives or a rash, or you burst out in anger, or you panic and you have a panic attack. You break out. The second way is to break down. You withdraw. You crawl inside yourself and you eat your insides out. Your stomach is in knots. I've had the experience, you probably have too, that when you see somebody coming, you just get a hardness in the pit of your stomach. You break down. Or the third way to deal with the problems is to break through. To break through. And really, that's the only way that we are ever going to cope with whatever comes in to our lives. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians as he closes his letter to them. He gives us, I'm not saying this is a formula. I'm just saying that healthy, spirit-led people know how to cope with life because there are certain characteristics that are being produced in their life by means of the Holy Spirit. And since they told me I wouldn't have much time today, we're going to look at these more briefly than I would like. But let me suggest to you that there are six basic ingredients in what Paul writes in the closing of this letter. How are we supposed to deal with the problems that come into our life? Look at verse 9, the way he closes the first section of this last chapter. He says, look at me. How am I to cope with life? Look at Paul. That kind of sounds like an egotistical statement, doesn't it? But Paul knew that God's Spirit was upon him, and that God led him day after day after day, no matter what the circumstance. And he says, follow my example. Follow my example. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do it. And if anybody ever had difficult circumstances to deal with, it was the Apostle Paul. And so he says in verse 1, the first thing you need to do in order to cope with life is to stand firm. Stand firm. Some of us have difficulty making decisions. They can be simple decisions, as in our house. Now, not too often does my wife ask this, but on rare occasions, she'll say, what kind of ice cream do you want tonight? I don't know. I mean, I like it all. And a cop-out is, well, whatever's in the refrigerator, dear. But it's hard, even at times, to make simple decisions. We vacillate. It's like we stand on soft sand. Those of you with arthritis, and those of us that have mechanical hips and have had some surgery and stuff, man, you love the beach. I can't stand it. I look worse than a duck walking across the beach because it's so unstable. That's true of gravel. Give me that good old macadam, or that cement, which is solid and firm. Well, Paul's saying this, therefore, my brothers, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dear beloved. Be firmly grounded. Notice he says, stand firm in the Lord. I think part of the ingredient that makes for frustration and doubt and fear and anxiety when circumstances become difficult is that we don't always remember our union in Christ Jesus. We very clearly this morning have been made aware of Christ's substitutionary atonement for us, and that he's paid for our sin, and there is for us reserved a place in heaven, and we look forward to that. But there's more to our salvation than that. When we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, there is this union that takes place. Paul wrote about it in Galatians 2. He said, I am crucified with Christ, not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And we know that in our heads. I had the opportunity recently while having lunch with somebody, and we were conversing about various things, and a thought came to my mind, and it was a juicy one. Oh, I bet these people would like to have known this about that person. And it struck me. May well have been because I've been living in this chapter for this week in particular. But Christ lives in me. And what comes out of my mouth needs to accurately represent who he is. Paul says this is a total union with him. Christ in me. Jesus taught the same thing in John 15, the familiar passage about the vine and the branches. He says, I'm the true vine, you are the branches. True branches abide where? In me. That's more than just a literary statement. It's a reality that we need to lay hold of when the circumstances become difficult. The basis of a firm stand is the assurance that we are indeed in Christ Jesus and that Christ is in us. There's a second characteristic that helps contribute towards coping with life, and it's also in the first verse. Paul says, therefore, my beloved. This is ESV. Therefore, my beloved. You whom I love, I long for, my joy, my crown, dearly beloved. Now, do you think he's trying to set him up with nice words? You think he's just trying to be nice? I think he's trying to express what's really in his heart for the church at Philippi. Not only was Paul standing firmly in Christ, but the love of Christ was being reproduced in his heart so that it came out towards those among whom he lived. He's expressing what's in his heart. And now notice how that works with verse 2. Because not everybody in the church of Philippi were wonderful people. I was going to say two little old biddies, but I'll not use that. there were two ladies in the congregation who were about to split the fellowship. Now, these just weren't backseaters or fringe people. These are people who early in Paul's ministry had been actively involved with him in communicating the gospel to the community. And he praises them for the help that they had been in the past. But now, within the fellowship, they're fighting with each other. It's not difficult. It's not easy loving people who are difficult. Paul loved these ladies who, at that point in time, weren't really helping his work one bit. But that kind of love does not come naturally. You can't pretend that. We have enough pretenders. Oh, I love you, brother. I love you. But as soon as you turn the back, I'll stab you. There's enough of that. That's not of Christ. There's an awful lot of people who are sick in the hospital and who are suffering from illnesses that are being generated by bitterness and animosity and unforgiveness. One of the reasons I opened the counseling office after I retired from the pulpit was because of a conversation with a medical doctor. And he said, more than half of my patients don't need medical treatment. They need somebody to talk to, somebody to get off of their mind and their heart what's eating them away and is being reflected in some kind of physical manifestation. And he encouraged me then to open Tri-County Compass Ministries. And he sent me a number of clients. In fact, the last call I made with reference to some clients that he sent me, I said, don't you have any nice people seeing you? We all have problems. And part of it is because there is a lack of enduring love being produced in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And we lash out according to the flesh. How do we express this kind of love that Paul says is needed? Well, he said to the Colossians, just one book over, chapter 3, verse 8, he said, put to death those members that are on earth. Put off, get off, put it off, anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Those things come from a lack of the love of the Holy Spirit. He says, strip them off, reckon them, realize their power over you has been broken. And then he says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, good patience, bear with each other, forgive each other, and above all, you must be loving, for love binds them all together in perfect unity. This isn't a love that you can make up. This isn't a love that you can force. John says in his first epistle, chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. God is love. And I think what Paul is trying to get us to see is if we are going to stand firm in the midst of whatever circumstances come into our life, first we have to be built on the foundation through faith in Christ, and then we have to allow the love of that Christ who gave himself for us to be reproduced in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So coping with life, whatever the circumstance, means standing firm and loving. Look at verse 4. It gets worse. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Did you get that? Again, I say, rejoice. I remember when my father died. I clearly remember that I didn't walk around with a stupid grin on my face. Saying, oh, praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, I have a mental picture in my mind. My wife will probably correct me, but I have a picture in my mind that I was sitting in the living room behind the front door, and I was angry. I was angry because all this traffic was going up and down 23, and life was going on, and nobody gave a hoot that my dad was dead, and I was mad. Where's that come from? It comes from this fallen nature that we're to put to death and put on the love of Christ. And so Paul says we need to rejoice. But notice, what's the next two words? Rejoice what? In the Lord. I know from Paul's own words that he didn't go around like a babbling idiot rejoicing in the Lord all the time. In fact, listen to what he says in Romans 9:2. I have continual sorrow. I have heaviness of heart. Now, how can you write in one place, I have continual sorrow and heaviness of heart, and in another place say, rejoice in the Lord always? And the key is those two words, in the Lord. Paul never, never rejoiced in his circumstances. He gives us in several places of Scripture a number of things that he endured, the suffering and the persecution at the hands of men. Oh, I'm so happy that they beat me 39 times. And I was almost at death. I'm so happy that... But when he was cast into prison in a dark dungeon, what does he do? Sings hymns. He focused on the Lord. Were the difficulties real? You bet they were real. Did the difficulties and the circumstances of life hurt? You bet they hurt. But we have a deliverer. We have one upon whom we must focus that will change how we see things. One of the ministries that my wife does to me, she don't like me saying this always, but it's all right. I'm not the most pleasant person to live with. And she's never sure which Arlie she's getting up with in the morning. And a lot of times I start the day down, Think of the schedules. Think of the problems. I ache. I can't see. And I sit there feeling sorry for myself. And I have said to her on a number of occasions, "Would you play the piano for me?" And she'll go over and sit down and she'll start playing hymns. The tears will come. But my mind immediately goes to the words of those hymns. And the focus goes to the Lord. Sometimes I have to say, "That's enough. You know, 30 hymns, that's enough. I'm there." No, not quite. But you see the difference. Paul's not saying rejoice in your difficulties. Cancer's nothing to rejoice in. A dying loved one's nothing to rejoice in. Even though I say I was very glad to bury my mother-in-law. But it wasn't for... It wasn't for the way that sounds. It hurts. It hurts. But she was such a joy in the Lord. So Paul is saying, while I have a continual sorrow and a heaviness of heart, I can rejoice. He doesn't say always. He says, always in the Lord. Always in the Lord. It's a matter of saying, "Lord, I'm yours. I don't understand what's going on. But I'm glad I belong to you." That's rejoicing. And notice he says it's continuous. Always, always, always. That's the very difficult part for me. It's always because the Lord is consistent. And secondly, it's independent of whatever the circumstance is. It's not joy because of my circumstances. It's joy in spite of my circumstances, because faithful is the Lord. We're only on point four. We move a little more quickly here, maybe. The next word, I'm not sure that I like it any better than rejoicing. He says here, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Let your gentleness. Now, some translations say, "Let your moderation." Another translation uses the word forbearance, but I really think the best translation of the Greek word is what NIV has chosen, and it's this word gentleness. Some people go through life like a bull in a china shop. It doesn't matter what's said or who they meet, or what they do, they blow up. They just stir things up because of anger and bitterness and resentment, and because they're unforgiving. But Paul says, what people need to see in me is gentleness. Sometimes. I'm able to put that on in the pulpit. Then somebody asked Gail one time, "Oh, it must be so wonderful being married to Arlie." And she says, "You don't know him." You know, two-faced at times. Motivated by the flesh or motivated by the Spirit. I just have to tell some people off. I mean, if you're wrong, you're wrong. And I used to say, "Well, I'm only speaking truth." But then Scripture says truth must be spoken in love. In love. Paul, again, is an example of this. In writing to the Corinthian church, he says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ is my pattern, my example, and the supplier of what I'm saying to you. And he is meek and gentle. I want to read this one passage. It's just a tad long, but because we're in Philippians, Paul went to Philippians from Thessalonica. Now, what went on in Thessalonica? In chapter 2, verse 3, he says this. You know, brothers, our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. He says, we were gentle, like a mother with her child, meaning a nursing mother. Very intimate portrait of tenderness and gentleness. Paul had a gentle, and yet he was a lion of courage. It doesn't mean he was some milquetoast when he was confronting false doctrine and error. He fought violently against sin. But when it came to presenting the gospel to those who were yet lost in darkness, he was gentle. And he pointed people to Jesus. That's a healthy person. That's a person that can cope. We do. There is a righteous, we won't even get into the whole topic of anger, but there is a righteous anger. The Bible doesn't say don't ever get angry. But it says don't sin in your anger. And when we need to speak truth against unrighteousness, sometimes that strong, authoritative approach comes out. But he says, stand fast, be gentle. Verse 5 also says, if you're going to deal with life effectively, if you're going to deal with life effectively, the Lord is near. That phrase seems out of place. I mean, I had to think about that. Yeah, that it just kind of looks like a fact thrown in there. Having the background that I did, when I see the Lord is near, I almost automatically think of the second coming. You know, the Lord's coming. That's not what it's saying. The Greek word here is not being used in tense in terms of a temporal timeline. It's being used in terms of a spatial relationship. Because look what he says. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Christ is right here. So often we don't live with the reality of the presence of the Lord. Well, he's up there, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, making intercession for us. Yes, he is. But he's right here. He's right here. And so when I'm facing a situation that is tearing me apart, it helps to say, the Lord's not off hiding somewhere. The Lord's right here. He knows about this. He knows about this. Paul was so preoccupied with the presence of Jesus Christ that whether it was beatings and not having enough to eat and imprisonment and all the things that he went through, or whether he was in abundance and he was seeing joyful fruit to his ministry, what made the difference was not the circumstances, but the fact that the Lord was there, right there, and he was serving him. Now, how do you have a better awareness that Christ is present? There's only one way that I know, and that's to incorporate or ingest his word. Now, this probably isn't going to seem relevant, but it was to me because I've been working on this all week. I was walking down the cellar steps. That's where my wife keeps me, by the way. And I was going down the steps, a verse came to mind. You shall decrease, he shall increase. You say, well, what relevance did that have? Well, I was worried about sermon. And was I going to be able to preach? The Lord is here. The Lord is here. It's his message. It's his word. It's his worship service. And it gives us stability. The final thing that Paul says is in verse 8. The final ingredient is a focused knowledge. A focused knowledge. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Think on these things. What do you think about most of the time? What do you think about? Sometimes people will come into the counseling office and they'll sit down with a scrunched up face, and I think it's supposed to reflect remorse. And they say things like, I want to live for the Lord. I just can't seem to do it. I have these evil thoughts that keep coming to my mind. I can't get rid of them. I'd like to get out of the gutter, but I don't know what to do about it. And so I look in Freud, and he doesn't have anything to say, or any of the other psychiatrists that I've read. But I do ask them this: well, what have you been reading? And I'll say, how do you spend your spare time? What do you do in your spare time? Or, what do you look at? What's the last movie you saw? And if they're honest enough to answer, all I can say is in my gentleness and kindness and love and patience, I said, well, what do you expect? What do you expect? You are what you think. And if God's word is not permeating in your heart and life so that you can see its relevance to whatever's coming into your life, you don't have to have the answers of why you're suffering like you do. You just have to have the answer that Christ is in you. Christ has promised never to leave you. He's promised to work this out for your good and for His glory. And you need to call to mind those promises that He gives over and over and believe it. Amen. And so we have to establish priorities. You want to cope with life? Then you need to be full of the One who is able to give us the power and the knowledge and the strength and the ability and the wisdom to deal with whatever He allows to come into our lives. Feed the new man. And when you do, what's verse 7 say? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's verse 9 say? And the God of peace shall be with you. He doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. I don't know whether you're at peace with what you're going through or not. I suspect that you are very much like me. It depends on what day it is or what hour it is or what the circumstance is. But you have a Savior who wants you to mature in Him so that you can stand fast and be at peace, no matter what way the situations go. May you experience that as you focus on Him. Let's pray. Father, it's easier for us to say that we are weak. It's harder for us to say that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked apart from Your Spirit and Your work in our lives. We thank You for Your meekness and Your gentleness and Your patience and Your love, and that You do not deal with us after the manner of our sins, but You do want us to grow up. You do want us to see life through You and rejoice in You always. Would You help us, whatever comes into our life this week? May that come to mind by the Holy Spirit. May we give people a glimpse of what You are really like. And may they be attracted to You. We thank You that You care about our problems. They're not insignificant to You. But we thank You that You also tell us You're God. And we need to allow You to be God. Would You help us to do that this week in Jesus' name? Amen. You're dismissed.